Well, good evening, everyone. As we gather together again, it's great to have this opportunity, and we'll pray that God's with us and help us in our worship tonight. Before we start, a couple of notices for you. First of all, refreshments will be served in the Sunday School Hall after the service, so if you've got the time, then do stay around for a cup of tea. And out in the foyer, there is a sign-up sheet for fellowship lunch, which is next Sunday. So if you'd like to come along, then please sign up by the end of the day, because the sheets will be taken down, and it would be a shame if there wasn't enough food for you next week. But yeah, if you'd like to come along, then please do sign up this evening. I'm just going to read a few verses from Psalm 136 before we start, just to get our hearts in the right mood as we worship. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. So whatever we're going through, wherever we're finding ourselves today, we can be thankful that God's love is steadfast and sure and will be forevermore. We're going to start with a song. And we're going to sing, Jesus is King, and I will extol him. It's a real good song of praise. So let's stand and sing loud and raise our hearts and voices to God now. Pray and commit our time to God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we can spend together now. We thank you, Lord, for an open church and an available Bible. We thank you, Lord, for a faithful preacher come to speak to us. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. And Father, we pray as we are in your presence tonight that we will feel your Spirit near us, that you will bless us with your Spirit, moving among us, teaching us, convicting us, doing whatever it is that needs to be done in our lives as you see fit and only you know. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity, and we pray that it won't be one that just comes and goes, but that tonight might be good for us to be here, that, Lord, our souls might be truly warmed and blessed, and we might bring glory and honour to your worthy and holy name. So bless us tonight, then, we pray. Lord, it is your presence that we seek. We thank you for all of the blessings of today already that we've so freely received, that you've blessed us with. We thank you for that. We thank you for the teaching and preaching this morning. And we pray that it might all be working eternally for our good and for the glory of your holy name. So, Father, bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a couple of readings tonight. And the first you'll find in Joshua. And we're going to be reading chapter 20. If you turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua 20, starting at verse 1 through to verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled." So they set apart Kedesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Beza in the wilderness on the tableland, from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation. So John will be opening that passage to up a bit later. But next we're going to sing another song. And this song is on the theme of Jesus' crucifixion, and sort of leads us into our next reading as well. So let's stand and sing, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day." And if you'd like to, you turn in your Bibles for our second reading, which you'll find in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 5. So for those of you in Rooted this morning, just a little sneak peek as well for next week, when we'll be looking at chapters 4, 5 and 6. So we're going to read Romans chapter 5, and we will be reading from verse 6 through to the end of 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's our second reading. Let's bow our heads and pray now. Our great and heavenly Father, we praise, we bow before you now that we will have a real sense of who it is that we are bowing down to. But Lord, you are the creator of the universe. You are the creator of each one of us here tonight. But Lord, you're not just the creator. You are our Lord and our King. And through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are our Savior. Father, we thank you so much that we have these opportunities to come and worship you. Lord, in a world where that is not always possible, as Tony reminded us this morning, we thank you so much for the freedom that we have, that Lord, we are here and we can sing together and read together, encourage each other. What a blessing it is to have. And Father, we thank you. We don't deserve any of the blessings that we receive, but we thank you so much that you are merciful. And you are loving and kind. And Father, we have such a great opportunity, and I pray that it will be one that we will make full use of, not just tonight, but all the time we have the freedom afforded to us that we currently enjoy. And Father, as people gather for worship now, either in this time zone or in the different time zones around the world, we pray that your Spirit will be there, teaching your people, blessing your people, drawing those who are your children to yourself, as you have promised. And Lord, you have said that your word won't return to you empty. And so we pray that that will prove to be true tonight. We thank you that you are the promise keeper. That Lord, you may, in the word of God is packed full of wonderful promises. And we thank you that you keep every single one of them. There is nothing too hard for you. There is no situation that you cannot help us through. There is no miracle you cannot work. We thank you that you have the same ability and strength as you've always had. The same strength that brought this whole universe into being is the same strength with which you look after us now. We thank you, Lord, for your tender mercies, that you you see what we need and you see how we need it. And you provide in such a way that, Lord, we stand in awe at your amazing goodness and kindness. And Father, we thank you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're so obedient and willing to come into this fallen and dark world instead of the glories of heaven so that your people could be saved. And we marvel at that amazing grace. Lord, when our own hearts are revealed to us and we know the sin within, we thank you so much for your grace. And Lord, the love that we can only stand and marvel at. It's not a love that we can replicate. But we, Lord, we pray that that will never be lost on us, the beauty and wonder of your amazing grace. And Father, as we worship together tonight, I pray we will be of one heart and one spirit as we sing your praises and read your word, as we hear your word explained to us shortly. We pray, Lord, that we will be able to do so as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the fellowship that we have. We pray, Lord, you will keep us united in Jesus. May that be the thing that we want most in common, is to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for everyone here tonight, and Lord, we're evidently missing quite a few, and we know many have gone to celebrate the baptism down at Southampton, and Lord, we're really thankful for that. What a great occasion for them to enjoy and give thanks. And Father, we pray that for your blessing upon that service tonight, where no doubt many are gathered together. And Lord, we pray that would be a really great time and an encouraging time, especially for those who have not yet taken that step of faith, that this might be the encouragement that they need. Father, we thank you for everything that we've been able to enjoy today. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching groups this morning and the service. We pray that these things won't just be things that are in one ear and out the other, but rather, Lord, we pray that they will find somewhere to sit in our heart, to take root and to bring us closer to you. Lord, you know how the ways that we fall and the weak points that we have, the way the devil tempts us. And Lord, I pray in this coming week that you will keep temptation from us. Or Lord, if it comes, make us strong, keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. And may all our may the love of our Saviour be the motivation we need to resist the devil. And Lord, as we live in this sin-fallen world, as we look around, even in our own country, Lord, and we confess our sins before you. Lord, we pray for your revival. You know that there are so many thousands of people, so many millions of people in this country who don't yet know you. Lord, we pray that the churches, our church and the churches in this country might be the bright shining light to attract people to Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will make yourself so irresistible, that, Lord, you will make yourself widely known. We pray that you will make your church brave and courageous to stand up in the face of opposition with the goal of making Jesus better known. And Lord, that can be really tough. And when we feel like so often we're the only Christian in the group, in the workplace, at school, it can be really hard. But Lord, when we consider all that our Lord and Saviour has done for us on the cross, we give you, help us to keep that in perspective of, Lord, that we might be mocked or laughed at. It's a small price to pay when we consider that Jesus gave his whole life on the cross on our behalf. Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done. Help us to spend our lives in love and respect of you, to point others to Christ when we get the opportunity. And as opportunities arise, Lord, help us to take them, to say the right thing, and to be faithful to you. So, Father, as we hear John preach to us shortly, we pray for him that you will speak through him, that his own soul will be blessed, and that tonight we will have an evening well spent together. So we commit all the challenges and upcoming activities of this week. Lord, you know everything that's ahead of us. We thank you that you withhold the future from us, because, Lord, when we go through things, we wonder how we'll ever cope. But we thank you that we have you on our side, that, Lord, you only reveal to us those things that need for us, that we need to know. And we pray that you will help us through this week. And if we've got worries and concerns and we're dreading certain things or meetings that we have this week, help us to rest safe in your arms, knowing, Lord, that you have all things at your disposal. Everything is at your control. So, Father, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done. We thank you for the way that you love us and show us what love is. And we pray that we might know it deep in our own heart, and our love for you will only grow. So bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing, Yes, Finished, the Messiah Dies, Cut Off for Sins, but Not His Own. Again, thinking through Jesus' crucifixion and the price that he paid on our behalf. So let's stand and sing together.
Well, if you notice the title of this evening's message, maybe you're a bit intrigued. Gospel geography. Gospel geography. Perhaps you wondered whether it was going to be a missionary sermon this evening. Now, perhaps you remember doing geography at school, if you did. I remember doing geography through some years at school. In fact, I carried on to A-level. I quite enjoyed geography, especially like human geography, which part of it includes cities and towns and settlements. This evening, we're going to look at a Bible feature which includes cities and which makes a gospel picture. And it's something I hope you'll find very heartwarming. I've certainly been looking forward to this evening. I was telling my neighbour about it this morning. He was asking me what I was just speaking about and started to say about it. And I said, I'm looking forward to this evening. He said, I could tell you're smiling as you talk about what you're going to talk about this evening. So it's a great theme, and I hope it will warm your hearts this evening. I'm going to start off, though, with a couple of trivia questions to get you thinking. So here's the first. I'll answer this. What do these six places have in common? Crawley, Milton Keynes, Basildon, Stevenage, Bracknell, Welwyn Garden City. New towns. New towns. That's right, all six of those are new towns. Second question. What do these six places have in common? Innsbruck in Austria, Chamonix in France, Boulder in Colorado, USA, Wanaka, if I'm pronouncing it right, in New Zealand, Interlaken, Switzerland, Niseko in Japan. Sorry? Home to Winter Olympics, or ski towns is what I've got, ski towns. Okay, now think about this one. What do these six places have in common? Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Beza, Ramoth, Golan. You can answer me if you want. Cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. Those six are listed there in Joshua 20. Joshua 20 is going to be our main passage. You might want to have it open this evening. And you'll see them listed there in verses 7 and 8. Cities of refuge, hence gospel geography. And I think it might be more interesting than you think. You may well have felt, well, this is all a little bit random. He's focusing on minor details this morning, this evening rather. But I wonder if you've ever thought about quite how prominent these are in the Old Testament. Of all the things that needed to be thought through and planned before the people of Israel entered the promised land of Canaan that God was giving to them, and yet at least five times these crop up. In Exodus 21, they're anticipated. In Numbers 35, you have 20 verses describing how they should be set up when they get into the land. There's two passages in the book of Deuteronomy, and the second one deals with it quite some length. And then we come to Joshua 20, which we're going to concentrate on this evening. And that seems quite a lot of coverage, doesn't it? Especially when you think that actually the practical usage of these towns for the function that they were given is likely to be very, very small. In fact, I'm not sure that we even have one particular account of them being used in that way. You can tell me later if you're clear on one of those. And yet, it is to be integral to the planning of going into the promised land. You need to go into the promised land. You've got to make it yours. All that involves, that invasion and that ownership. And you've got to divide up the land. But don't forget the six Levite towns which need to be cities of refuge. And we're told several times. So I suggest that God wants this gospel picture prominent in people's minds. And that's why in the Old Testament there are several times when you come back to this cities of refuge. We don't look at it very often. I don't think I've preached on it before in all my years of speaking, not directly as a main subject. And in fact, this morning, no, a couple of days ago, I was looking at sermons preached on the passages I was looking at today to try and listen to one for each. And of Ephesians 2, I imagine that there was over 500 sermons on this place I went to, cross preach. On Ephesians 2, I listened to one of them, it was very helpful. And then Joshua 20, there were 10. So it's not something we've thought about a lot, but I hope it will be helpful as we look at this evening. Well, what's the basic thrust behind these cities of refuge? Well, it was a place to run to if you accidentally killed someone. That's the basic thrust. Let me read it, the first three verses of Joshua 20. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood." So we distinguish, don't we, between murder and manslaughter. And this particular feature, cities of refuge, it wasn't for cold-blooded murder. It wasn't for assassination. It wasn't for somebody who deliberately poisoned somebody. It wasn't for somebody who hated somebody so much that they planned to push them into a fast-flowing river. No, it was for the person who didn't intend to kill, manslaughter as we call it. And it gives an example somewhere that if you went chopping wood and your axe head was loose, and maybe, yes, you should have tightened it up, but you hadn't, and it flings off, and somebody who'd gone chopping wood with you gets hit, and your friend is hit on the head and they're down, and he's not breathing. You're heartbroken. You panic. You're concerned for the situation, but also you know the Old Testament principle, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and that you would have to lose your life as well. And in Old Testament times, there wasn't the sort of widespread police force we have today. And there was a person who would try and sort out deaths and make sure that justice was done. That was the avenger of blood. It was probably a close relative. It's the same term you have in Ruth for kinsman redeemer. And hearing of the death, that person, the avenger of blood, the close relative, will be after you. And if you managed to get to one of these cities, you had protection. So that's the general idea. And we find in this, we'll go into it a bit more in a minute, we find in this a picture of what Jesus is. It's a picture of what Jesus is. Well, you say, well, where do you get that from? Well, I don't think you always need a verse in the New Testament to back up that you've got a picture in the Old Testament. It doesn't always work that way, but it's obviously good and encouraging and helpful direction if it is. Some are so plain that it's obvious anyway. But here I would turn you to Hebrews 6 and verse 19. Hebrews 6 and verse 19, where it says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone." It's verse 18. "Who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope." So it points us there to Jesus. So we're looking this evening at these cities of refuge, but we're going to be pointed to Jesus. We're going to be reminded of Jesus. We're going to be grateful for Jesus. I hope we're going to be drawn to Jesus. And I think that's why this is here. I think the original writers and the original readers realised that it gave some idea of God's character and mercy in this picture. But God has put it here so that we haven't just got the sort of black and white sketch, which maybe they detected. We've got it in full colour in the gospel as we see how Jesus fulfills what this was pointing forward to. So we're starting to get into it. And I want to tease it out a bit more this evening. So I'm going to have a number of points just to sort of dig into it a little bit more. I've got 5 points and I finish. This is first, underlying justice. I realised afterwards, after I'd sent my PowerPoint off, that perhaps pursuing justice would have been better. Pursuing justice. But you see, there's justice involved with this. Life is very precious to God. And in the Old Testament, there was an important principle of justice. It comes back from after the flood, Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Human life is so very important to God. And justice may follow where somebody spills life, where somebody finishes life. And this is, of course, relevant to murder. I think it's relevant also to euthanasia. I think it has a bearing on abortion and other issues. And to protect life in the Old Testament, justice followed death. The avenger of blood was like, as if you like, a member of the police force or the prosecution service or the judicial system to make sure that justice was had where somebody was killed. And we like justice. Why is there such agonizing frustration over the Grenfell sort of events several years on? Because people want justice. There was negligence, people have died, and people are screaming for justice. Big deal this week in terms of our Fayyad's conduct and what he did, the owner of Harrods. Why? Because people want justice wasn't done and people want justice. And God is the God of justice. But the trouble is that God's justice is heading for us. Think of Romans 1. There's a long list at the end of Romans 1 of all sorts of things which are wrong. All sorts of things which you and I have done. All sorts of things which you and I have done lots of times. And the list ends in verse 32 like this. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So there is an underlying justice, there's a pursuing justice, which is pictured here in this cities of refuge description, feature. We have also safe refuge. Because if you got to one of these cities, you were guilty of manslaughter, you were safe. Verses 4 and 5. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbour unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. So the person may be hot-headed. And he may be at the gates of the city. And he may say, that person killed my nephew. Let me get to him. I'll have him. I've got it in for him. Justice must be done. The people at the city would stand in the way. And they say, no, you can't come into this city. You can't take that man. He's protected by us. And they would send the Avenger of Justice packing without getting equivalent justice and taking the blood as a person who'd committed manslaughter. It's a safe refuge. Children's game of it or catch. And sometimes there's home, isn't there? Or there's a base that's safe. And it's, you can't get me here. This is home. It's just safe. Can't catch me. Or you think of like a foreign embassy. Think of Julian Assange, the WikiLeaks person. And justice was wanting to catch up with him. Especially the Americans were wanting to catch up with him because of all the data that he had spilled. They wanted to arrest him. And in the UK, he was in the Ecuadorian Assembly 2012 to 2019, if I've read rightly on the internet. 7 years, and couldn't be arrested till Ecuador said so, because he was on neutral ground. He was in a safe place. He's protected. And Jesus is a safe place from God's justice. That's the good news this evening. Jesus is the safe place from God's justice. It's a safe refuge if you come to Christ. Psalm 2 ends like this. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Blessed, happy, privileged. If you take refuge in Jesus, you're in a safe place. The only safe place. Apart from a changed circumstance, which we'll look at in a little bit, if a guilty person left the city of refuge, then it was fair game. The Avenger of Blood could be on in pursuit again. Numbers 35, 26 to 27 fills us in a bit more detail. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of his city of refuge to which he has fled, and the Avenger of Blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge, and the Avenger of Blood kills the manslayer, he is not guilty of blood. Left the safe place. No longer protected. He wasn't under refuge, you see. You're safe in the city of refuge. You weren't safe the moment you stood outside of the city of refuge. Well, I tell you this evening that Jesus is the only safe place. You know that, don't you? He is the only safe place. For there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. The only safe place is Jesus, that the city of refuge pointed to. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Perhaps you know the song. Or beneath the cross of Jesus, where it says, O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, the appointed place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. Trusting in Jesus is the only safe place. That's what the city of refuge pointed to. Her position nearby. Well, why wasn't there just one city of refuge? Why was there six? Well, it was so they could be more available. They were spread around. Bit of a problem in our current age, isn't it? Causes a little bit of fuss when post offices are shut and banks are shut, and when you used to pop into Kroger to go to your bank, now you have to head off to Uckfield or Hayward Seas or Brighton or something. It's far away. You want it close by so you can easily get there. Well, there were six of them. It wasn't just a token gesture, if you like. Well, we'll shove one of them in the promised land, but get this done, get out of the way, just have one. No, there were six of them, and there must be six of them. Six of the Levite towns had to be cities of refuge. Here's a map courtesy of Jesus Plus Nothing website. There's the six. You see, they're nicely spread. It's a big divide in the land. It was the River Jordan. And three of them are to the east of Jordan. That way, when you're looking. And three of them are to the west of Jordan. That way. So you wouldn't have to cross the Jordan in the way to try and get there if you needed to. And within each side, there is a north one and a middle one and a south one. So that it was more possible for people to get there. I haven't done my homework to know if this is definitely the case, but I've heard that everyone was within a day's journey. The chance, the day in which you committed the offence, within a day you could be to a point of safety. It wasn't a case you think, well, there's just no hope, I can't get up there, it's right up north, I'm just, no, there's no point in even trying. No, there was closeness of, there were provision for these to be close so that a person could get to a point. So there's a wonderful gospel picture here, isn't it? The Lord in his kindness. And safety is close to you. Jesus has brought salvation close. The light has come into the world. In Romans 10 in the New Testament, in verses 8 and 9, it says this. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So call away, if you like. It's not long distance. The gospel is close. Positioned nearby. What a lovely picture. You thought it was a long way away? Thought it was nothing to do with you? Thought it was up north and I'm never going there? And the gospel is brought in front of you. It's here. Take it. It's available for those who deserve justice. It is available for all. Indiscriminately available, I was going to say, but available for all. That's better, isn't it? It's clearer. All sorts of people who were guilty of manslaughter could find refuge. See what it says in verse 9, the last of the verses in Joshua 20. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood. Available for all the people of Israel. For the rich and for the poor. For the noble and for the working class. For those with religious background. And for those who had gone astray. It was even for the foreigner. There's a bit of a debate, isn't there, in the UK sometimes about immigration and foreigners. And particularly about whether they should have the benefits. You say, why should some, but this is the way it goes. I'm not going to give a view on the debate, and there are different sides to it, and these are big issues. But the debate goes, why should people just come over here and start getting our benefits and start using our national health services? You know, that's not really for them. Well, these six cities were available for all. And the Egyptians maybe were there and they could run for one. And the Greeks were there and they could run for one. And there were Italians there and they could run. It was available to all. And all are welcome to Christ. Whatever your background, whatever your financial position, whatever your track record, whatever your colour, whatever your nationality. We go on a little bit further in Romans 10. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in the case of coming to Christ, it's not just those guilty of manslaughter. Acts 13:39. By him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And you may say, some of my sins have been deliberate. In fact, probably all of us would have to say that a lot of our sins have been deliberate. Is there any city of refuge for us? We're not really accidental sinners. We're deliberate sinners. Well, if we stay unrepentant, there isn't hope for us. We won't get forgiveness if we stay unrepentant. There needs to be a turning, a going to the Lord with sorrow and confession. But in the Gospels, those who had done deliberately wrong found forgiveness. Was a thief on the cross an accidental thief, an accidental murderer? Was the Apostle Paul, as he saw the coats pile up next to him so that people could throw stones and kill the Christians, kill Stephen, was he an accidental sinner? Through Christ, coming to Christ, sort of bigger really than the city of refuge. It goes beyond the city of refuge. Deliberate sinners can find forgiveness through Jesus. Let's go a step further. Final freedom. So whilst there is a wonderful picture here, and I've enjoyed thinking about it, and I hope you have this evening, it's a wonderful picture here so far. So far, it's only partial. Because the Avenger of Blood was still out to get you. Okay? You made it to Hebron, good, or Golan, and you know, you were there. Made it. Phew. He can't get me there. He can't get me now. But you still had justice after you. You still couldn't set foot out of Hebron or Golan. You couldn't go back and see your relatives. You were confined. Julian Assange must have been relieved not to be arrested, but I guess it wasn't much fun in Ecuador's embassy for 7 years. I mean, it may have had nice armchairs, it may have had a nice bathroom, it may have had some nice food, but 7 years in the same place, you wouldn't like that, would you? It's a bit like a suspended sentence, you know. All been terribly sad at the Hugh Edwards affair and what's happened there, and got a suspended sentence. So he's not gone to prison immediately, but it's hanging over. If he does anything else wrong, it will catch up with him. The 2 years in prison will be on him. It's not gone. It's a suspended sentence. It's still lurking. But here there was something that changed that. There was something that changed that. This is the extra circumstance I just sort of dropped in earlier. And it's in verse 6 of chapter 20. And he shall remain in that city until he stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he has fled. So that there would be a time, there could be a time of total freedom, of final freedom. And when was that? That was when the high priest died. It's when the high priest died. Somehow it's as if the high priest was taking the justice and had taken it on himself, and an atonement was then made when the high priest died. And you were free. You didn't have to stick behind the fence in Hebron. No, you could head home. The Avenger of Blood couldn't get you anymore. You're totally free. I don't know if they would have understood quite why that was. But I think we do. The high priests point to Jesus. He is the great go-between between God and man. He's the one that makes us acceptable to God. And it is the death of that great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross, which gives final and full and free forgiveness. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. Forever free, forever safe, forever protected. Final freedom. So in two ways, this city of refuge point to Jesus. One as the city, and then even more, the death of the high priest, which secures freedom. A final thought to go away with, really. Get running. Get running. Have you found this place of safety spiritually? If not, then get running. Get running. In this passage, you had talk of fleeing in verse 2 and fleeing in verse 4 and fleeing in verse 9. They literally would have run. They wanted to get there quick. They run. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. We who have fled for refuge, get running. Go there quickly. Don't hang about. Don't waste time. Go straight to Jesus. Have you run? Have you fled to Jesus? You say, I can't run. Perhaps you say, walking out wears me out these days, let alone running. What about spiritually, though? Have you spiritually run to Jesus? Have you gone to Jesus in your need? Have you gone to Jesus and said, Lord, forgive me. Lord, shelter me. Lord, make me safe. Lord, atone for all my sins. Lord, have mercy on me. Have you spiritually run to Jesus? Have you fled for refuge? Then get running. Get running. Get running. That's the city of refuge picture. Get running. Get running. So this gospel geography that we've looked at, it takes us to the cross, doesn't it? Run to the cross. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I gladly take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, the appointed place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. Get running to the cross if you haven't gone there before. Well, we're going to finish with another song. It's a well-known song, an older hymn. But it's very much got this terminology of Jesus as a place of refuge. It's the song, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to your presence fly. While the gathering waters roll, while the tempest still is high. And maybe if you've never prayed anything like this before, use this final song as a heartfelt prayer of coming to Christ and placing your trust in him.
Thank you.
Father, we confess to you that we have needed a place of refuge. We thank you for this lovely gospel picture and of your provision of refuge through Jesus. It warms our heart to be reminded through this picture of all that Jesus has done. And we pray it may draw others to him even this evening to take refuge and safety beneath his cross. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.